This message is brought to you by Living Way Church in Greensboro, North Carolina. To find out more about us, please visit our website at www.livingwaygreensboro.org.
We have been studying this book for the last year, maybe a little bit more. We've kind of been in and out, but we're actually coming to the final messages. And this morning I'll be in chapter 13 again. I'm going to take a little different approach than I normally do. But Sam took verses 1 through 6 and did an outstanding job. And now that he's spoken on both sex and money, he's ready to be ordained as an elder. It's the final test. This morning I'm going to approach this a little differently. Rather than just continuing our expository verse-by-verse study, this morning what I'd like to do is focus on chapter 13, verse 7 and verse 17. And in the context of chapter 13, those two verses form what is called an inclusio, because they both mention leadership, and then you have the verses in between that will really be our focus next week on specifically the whole area of the importance of sound doctrine and teaching. One of the primary responsibilities of leadership, not only in this book, but throughout the New Testament, is to teach sound doctrine, to be faithful to the Word of God and to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what I want to do in light of this morning's ordination is really use these two verses from chapter 13 to set the stage for what we're going to do. So what I'd like to do is just dive right into it. I do want to remind you again, we began last Sunday afternoon our study on the kingdom of God. The 4 to 6 p.m. time in the afternoon is something that's relatively new that we've introduced in the life of the church, and it consists of three major parts. We have something called the Gospel Club for our younger children, and Sam oversees that, Sam Cotton. And then we have our 222 ministry for our teens, and Nathan oversees that. And then we have what I'm now calling our equipped ministry. I'm kind of stealing a term I used to use to describe our leadership training, and I'm now using it for the portion that I oversee from 4 to 6. Because what I see that time for is really the opportunity to continue to instruct the adult members of the congregation in God's Word. And so we are doing a study right now in the kingdom of God. We began last week an overview of the theology of the New Testament, and we'll continue that this afternoon. And then there'll probably be one other class on the 16th, and then we'll take a break and reinstitute everything in 2013. So just wanted to highlight that. Well, let's look at chapter 13. If you have your Bibles, you can open there. And again, I'm just looking at verse 7. And verse 17. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And then verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And so it's very clear, and the point that Sam brought out last week was what we have a transition here in chapter 13. The book itself has been an amazing presentation of the work and person of Jesus Christ, especially highlighting the reality that he is the great high priest. And he offers in that role the greatest and ultimate sacrifice, which is himself. And so the entire book, as Sam mentioned last week, is very vertical. It has us looking to Jesus and considering the greatness of this salvation that he has secured for us. Now we see at the end of chapter 12 in Hebrews that we are told, in light of this amazing kingdom that we are receiving, this unshakable kingdom, all that Christ has secured for us, his people, we are to offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. And what we see is the way that worship unfolds, or an aspect of that, is the way we live together as a community of faith. In fact, Jesus himself said, it is our love for one another that will testify to an unbelieving world the reality that Jesus Christ has come from the Father. And that has certainly been the testimony of the church over 2,000 years. We even going back to the early days of the Roman Empire, those who hated the church of Jesus Christ had to acknowledge that these people loved one another. And not just themselves, but they loved their society. They were kind and compassionate and caring. And as you follow the spread of Christianity, you know that so many ministries of mercy have been birthed by Christians. And that's just what we are called to. And so there were very specific exhortations and admonitions in these first six verses. And so again, if you didn't hear that message, please listen to that, because what Sam spoke, I believe, was foundational to the life of this church and where God would want us to go as his people. The idea that if we claim to be gospel-centered, that looks like something. See, James warns us that we can be a very well-taught people. But if we're hearers only, if what you hear every week is the word of God, and then you're here for this block of time, and then you go home and you live your lives, and then you come back in a week and hear it again, but that word is not reverberating through your life and through the sphere that God has called you, then we're not doers of the word. And we're to be hearers and doers. A gospel-centered people, a gospel-centered church has marks and attributes that we want to see growing increasingly among us. Now, what's clear is the author understands the role of leadership in the church. And so in chapter 13, we have here in verse 7 and 17, and then again in verse 24, which I didn't read, he's speaking to leaders. And he's revealing their role and confirming the importance of leadership within the church and purpose of God. And I want to look at, again, these two verses this morning to help us understand this vital role. And not just the role of leaders, but this amazing and important relationship that exists between a congregation and its leadership. So let's look at verse 7. My focus is really going to be on 17, but I want to take just a minute and look at 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Now, many believe that the leaders that are being referred to here by the author would be those who led the congregation, perhaps founded this church through the proclamation of the word, but have now died. They're identified as those who spoke to you the word of God. And remember back in chapter 2, long ago when we studied chapter 2, verse 3, what did the author say? Speaking of the word of God, we were told that Christ proclaimed the word. It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. That's why many recognize that Paul is not the author of Hebrews. The author is saying he's not part of that original group of apostles. He was among those who heard the word from them. So Jesus had his apostolic team, and Paul would have been part of that. And these were that first generation of believers who are proclaiming the word. And so he's saying, remember these leaders. There's three exhortations. Remember your leaders. Consider the outcome of their way of life, or more literally, look at the results of their conduct. And then finally, the author says that and imitate their faith. Somehow that didn't get printed. Anyway, so those are the exhortations that you see here. Remember, consider, and imitate. And the idea of consider the outcome of their way of life, the author has in mind the sum total of their life. These leaders, if they in fact have gone on to be with the Lord, they've completed their race. And they not only proclaim the word of God, but they have adorned the word. Not adore, adorn, meaning they've displayed the beauty and the excellence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And therefore, the congregation is called to imitate their faith, to to follow it, to copy it, to resemble these leaders. You know, God has created us that we are built to learn by imitation. And we see throughout the New Testament, Paul's a perfect example. Listen to some of these exhortations. He says in 1 Corinthians, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." To the church at Philippi, he says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us." To Thessalonica, he says, "For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us." I mean, one of the things Paul could say to the churches that he was writing to is, don't just listen to the message I proclaim, look at my life. There's no disparity here. My life testifies to the genuineness of my profession. In Philippians, he says, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things." And Paul, of course, is one who, as he's talking to his leaders, men like Timothy, his spiritual son, he's saying, "Timothy, set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." And then to Titus, he says, "Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works." So these two men that are uniquely related to Paul, he's training them. He's saying, may your life be an example. And really for every leader of Living Ways, certainly the pastoral team, the eldership, small group leaders, deacons, there should be that where we can say, follow us as we're following Christ. Imitate me. And there's really a sense where not only every leader, but everyone who's walked with the Lord, if an unbeliever comes or someone new to the faith, and you can say, as a husband or as a father, follow me. Because we're growing up in a world where there's so much brokenness. There are men who don't know how to be husbands, men who don't know how to be fathers. And the church should be the place where you can come, and it doesn't matter what you, the home you grew up in, because now you're in a new community and there are men who can exemplify what Christ is calling you to. You need to take advantage of that. And we who are leaders must remember that. So the congregation is just called to this, to remember, to consider, to imitate the faith of their leaders. And that is really what characterizes true discipleship. Now, as I thought about this, the application that came is that when this letter was originally written, there were probably one or two generations since the time of Christ. Okay? Taking a generation is about 25 years. And so the original audience is being told, remember your leaders, that previous generation, some of whom may have been contemporary with the Lord himself. For those of us today, in 2012, we are now 80 generations removed from the Lord and his apostles. And so I want to encourage us that we have a much broader host of leaders who throughout history have faithfully proclaimed the word of God and have adorned the gospel and have died in faith. Men whose lives are testimonies, women whose lives have been testimonies, and we are to remember and consider and imitate them. Here's an amazing reality. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul is writing. He says, "I urge you then to be imitators of me." Well, we've heard that. "That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ." And this is amazing because we are able to learn through what we hear. There can be, if you will, secondhand imitation, and it's true imitation. So I can look at the lives of those that I never met on earth, who are now among those who are in heaven, part of that crowd that have run their race. And I can learn of their life, and I can be encouraged. I can consider them, and I can look at the out, you know, consider, you know, their life and how they lived and what they faced and how they responded by the grace of God and learn from that. And so one application is I want to really encourage you in the area of biographies. And there are some wonderful biographies out there. What I mean is biographies of believers. And, if you go to our media center, you'll think that maybe I get a kickback from John Piper, given the amount of books that we have by John Piper. But if I can just highlight one particular series this morning, and the series is called The Swans Are Not Silent, and I don't have time to explain that, but there are now 5 books in that series, 4 of which we sell. The Legacy of Sovereign Joy, which is looking at the lives of St. Augustine, Martin Luther, and John Calvin. The Hidden Smile of God, looking at the lives of John Bunyan, William Cooper, and David Brainerd. The Roots of Endurance, looking at the perseverance in the lives of men like John Newton, Charles Simeon, and William Wilberforce. Contending for Our All, Defending Truth and Treasuring Christ in Our Lives, looking at the life of Athanasius, John Owen, and Gretchen Machen. Now, you may know some of those people, you may not. But these are designed to introduce you to this amazing world of Christian biography. These are relatively small books, and they're highlighting one aspect in the lives of these individuals and what they share and how they represented Christ in their generation to encourage us. And what's amazing is you don't even have to purchase it at our media center. Every one of these books is free, downloadable at Desiring God, along with, maybe you're not a reader, please be a reader. But there are 26 biographical sermons that are also available. So you can hear the lives of all these men and just listen to a sermon that highlights how this individual stood for Christ. This would be an example, I believe, of how we can fulfill remembering our leaders, considering the outcome of their way of life, and imitating their faith. So now, the focus this morning, as we prepare for Sam's ordination, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, the author of Hebrews, in 7, he's talking about those leaders who founded the community and who are now dead. In 17, he's talking about the current leadership of the congregation. So as I said, the author understands the vital role that leaders play and the relationship that's to exist between a congregation and their leadership. And what we see in verse 17 is that the effectiveness of pastoral leadership is very much dependent on the proper response of the congregation to that leadership. So I just want to highlight 3 things before I close this morning from this passage. Number 1, the role of leaders. Number 2, the responsibility of church members. And then number 3, the relationship between leaders and church members. The writer of Hebrews provides us with a description, not exhaustive, but a very primary role of a leader in the church. They are keeping watch over your souls. Godly leaders are effectively watching those who have been entrusted by God to their care. They're alert and they're diligent, they're vigilant. And watching in the New Testament is a primary responsibility for pastoral leaders. And what I mean by pastoral leaders, I mean those who are called to shepherd God's people. Shepherding, providing feeding and protection and all of those things. Leadership and guidance. The understanding from the Middle East of a shepherd is that sheep need to be fed and they need to be led. And oftentimes when we read about all the shepherd analogy, our minds go to England or New Zealand, and we imagine these green, lush fields and these fat little white sheep, and the shepherd's kind of just watching. But that's not the way shepherding unfolded in the Middle East. There's not a whole lot of green grass. There's a lot of poisonous stuff out there and dangerous critters that love to eat sheep. And that is the context in which we are called as under-shepherds of Christ, who is the chief shepherd, that there are those things that if you're not careful, you will drift into. So sheep, the sheep analogy is not primarily, and I've heard this used again and again, and I don't really appreciate it, that, you know, sheep are dumb. Well, that may be true. However, I don't think that's what's motivating that metaphor in Scripture. I think what's motivating is it that sheep need to be led and they need to be fed. And so that is a primary responsibility of shepherds. And of course, the task of elder is a shepherding task. That's where we get the word pastor as well. So it's interesting. Leaders are commanded to watch. First of all, they're commanded to watch their own life and doctrine. It says in 1 Timothy 4, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. So we are primarily responsible to watch our life and doctrine. And so in light of, as we prepare for this setting in, this laying on of hands of Sam, that would be the charge to him. Sam, watch your life and your doctrine. Because as you do that, you save both yourselves and your hearers. And that's for every one of us who are in leadership. We are commanded also to watch over one another. When Paul brings all the elders together in Ephesus, he charges them in Acts 20, keep watch over yourselves. So within the eldership, within the pastoral team, there is a responsibility to watch over one another. And then finally, as we see here, we are called to watch over those entrusted to our care. And it's not just here in chapter 13, verse 17, but also in Acts 20, he says, watch over all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. So we recognize that the call to leadership is a sacred trust that Christ, who is the chief shepherd, has given to human leadership. And we receive that. Obviously, we receive it in the fear of the Lord. That's a sobering thing, as we'll see in just a moment. There is this reality that we are men who will give an account. We've already seen in the Word that each one of us is responsible before the Lord for our own lives. We have seen in our study of chapter 12 that there is a call upon each and every member to see to it that other members are those who are laying hold of the grace of God, not giving place to bitterness, not giving place to anything that causes trouble or defiles. That is a responsibility of each and every member. And yet, there is a responsibility, especially upon leaders. And that responsibility is such that when you appear before the Lord to give an account, if you're a part of Living Way, I'll be right there, also giving an answer. Was I faithful in the stewardship entrusted to me? Why is that so important? Well, just from the book of Hebrews, what have we seen? The presence of remaining sin, the deceitful nature of sin. Our hearts can easily drift away from the Lord. This entire letter, right, is an admonition not to fall away. That you must persevere. And there have been major sections where there's these warnings that you can taste of the heavenly gift. You can actually experience the goodness of the Word of God. And yet, if you're not careful, your heart can turn hard and unbelieving, and you turn away from God. And this is such a great salvation, that to turn away from Christ leaves you under God's judgment. There is a faith that can bring you out. The children of Israel were those whom God mercifully called to himself. They saw the mighty acts of God. This generation is referred to again and again by the author of Hebrews. They were those who came out. They saw the Red Sea part. They saw the Egyptian army destroyed. And yet they died in the wilderness because of unbelief. So there is a faith that can get you out, but there is a faith that you must continue in, persevering to the end. And that is the challenge of every one of us. We are running a race. We must look to Jesus Christ. And part of the leadership's responsibility is to watch over your souls. And that watching is there's many things tied into that. In fact, some of the ways in which we watch, you may not think about this, but our Sunday morning meeting is a watching over your soul. Our Sunday afternoon gathering is a watching over your soul. Small groups are a watching over your soul. Teaching and prayer and hospitality and personal care and discipleship and encouragement and correction and church discipline are all part of watching over your soul. And the soul is used here. It's to identify that aspect of us that is eternal, that which we are likely to forget about. We live in the now, in the immediate, and we forget that there is coming a day when this present world will end. And chances are, our life will end before this present age ends. So it's not like you just look for the signs, right? You've got it all figured out. And when this happens and when this happens, then you'll start getting ready because they are the signs. No, you know, who knows what the future holds? A few weeks ago, a 44-year-old former member was here visiting and listening to the sermon. And it was wonderful to see her, and it was just so great. She came back for the afternoon, and we had a wonderful time. And before she left, I was saying, it was so good to see you, and I can't wait to see you again. And yet, in the providence of God, her life ended early Monday morning that next day. We just don't know. No one would have even imagined that as a possibility. And none of us really think about that. But as pastors, as elders, we are to think about that, and we are to encourage the people of God. My desire, Sam's desire, Nathan and David Meeks and your small group leaders, our desire is that you would hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And we are committed to that end. You know, as I was looking at this passage, you know, it can be a little intimidating. You know, you may be a guest saying, golly, what a self-serving pastor. Of all the scriptures he could preach on, obey your leaders and submit to them. And that's important. We need to hear that. But I'll tell you, as I read it, what I'm feeling is the weight of responsibility of, Lord, help me to be faithful. I mean, John Piper said that pastoral ministry is one huge neglect, all that you're not doing. And so it's easy to be overwhelmed. There is a call upon us, and Sam understands this, as do the other leaders, that what we're called to do is impossible apart from the Spirit of God. And yet we're to be diligent and alert. You know, this call here, keeping watch, the understanding there is to be awake. And throughout the New Testament, there's this calls to wake up, to be alert. And it's always tied to the end times, being ready for that last day, for the judgment. And the same is true here, okay? Because we're keeping watch as men who will have to give an account. And so what is the responsibility here of the church member? So the leader has this amazing stewardship that is given by the Lord, who is the ultimate shepherd. Jesus Christ is the one who shed his blood and died. You are his. You're not my sheep. You know, I'm serving you. I'm serving the Lord. And I want to do that with humility and graciousness so that I will be found faithful to that which has been entrusted. That's the heart of every leader in this church. But what's the responsibility of the member? Well, their responsibility is to obey your leaders and submit to them. Now, what becomes very clear, and we see it in verse 7, I think 7 and 17 are tied together, in that the leaders were those who spoke the word of God. My authority, Sam's authority, David, whoever's exercising leadership, our authority is found in the faithful proclamation of the word of God. I can stand behind this pulpit, and I'm not giving my opinion. I am giving to you the word of God. And as long as I am faithfully proclaiming God's word, that has authority. It's not me. It's not found in me. It's found in my faithfulness to the word of God, to be a man filled with the Spirit. And so the obedience is not an obedience just to the man, do whatever, you know, the elders say, but to the degree that we are faithfully calling you to live a life worthy of the gospel, then your attitude of heart should be one of obedience and submission. There should be a deference If there's something where you always have to fight, you know, you just, you know, I mean, there, I remember as a young pastor, someone coming to my house and saying, you know, I'm leaving the church. And I said, you know, I really bear witness to that because it's so obvious you're unhappy. And so because of that, you're not really able to receive my leadership. And in fact, you know, and it's hard, you know, for you as well. I think this is really the Lord. You need to go. I think that's right. And because I said that, they determined they're not leaving now. That's a wrong heart. There's something in there that's like, you know, and that's, you don't want to be that way. How you want to be is that there's a certain joy that you actually bring to the life of the leadership. So that our job, our responsibility is a joy, not a burden. I have met many pastors who are groaning. You only have to go to a pastor's conference. And, you know, it's like the one pastor, you know, as they're talking, it's like, so tell us a little bit about your church. And he says, well, you know, it's a lot like Corinth, except we don't have the gifts. You know? And if you know anything about the New Testament, Corinth is probably the church that is most marked by trouble and difficulty and tension. You know, the only highlight is that they also had the outpouring of God's Spirit and the spiritual gifts, but even that was kind of out of control. But he was communicating, it's not fun. There's not a whole lot of joy. And unfortunately, there are pastors who don't radiate joy because they're in really difficult situations, because their congregations have not responded properly to this command. Now, I want to tell you, it is my joy. I love pastoring this church. And it's not like there haven't been those times. I mean, I went through a very dark night of the soul about 5 years ago where I can tell you, and I think it was just something broader. It was no individual, but I remember just, I mean, every day, literally wanting to resign. Coming Sunday mornings, being up at 3 a.m., and not even knowing if I would be able to share from this pulpit. Now everyone's going to go back to our website and listen to some of those messages. Because I'll tell you, pastoring is heart work, and it's hard to do when your heart's broken. And it was just such a discouraging time, and yet God in his mercy brought wonderful people who were an encouragement. You know, one of those people is Gloria Cotton, who's here to watch the ordination of her son. And she and her husband didn't realize this, but when they were praying for me and they were sending notes and they were calling me at 8:30 on Sunday morning saying, brother, we love you and we're for you. They had no idea that 5 years after that fact that their oldest son would be part of the team here, because they just loved me. We had this long history and I'll tell you, I'm eternally grateful. So there are those times, and I know there will be those times, but the reality here, what the author is saying, and I think even as we need to hear the responsibility that is upon us as leaders to love you and to provide an example for you and to be faithful to proclaim the gospel, what you need to hear is there is a way to be a member, to respond to leadership that brings joy. And the good news is that it's advantageous to you. You know, this isn't the case, but you could have a situation where God could provide a church with the finest leadership. But if the membership refuses to receive it, it won't fulfill the purpose for which God has given it. See how important that is? And so how it works is, and there is a sense where when there's a congregation that is inclined to obedience and inclined to submit, then there's the fear of God on us as well, that the things that we are proclaiming are in fact from God. But when that happens, it brings this wonderful unity and this care and protection. And that's really what the Lord desires. And it ties into all the admonitions that have come to us in the Word. I want to just say this.
again. Just so you hear our heart, and I know this is Sam's heart and David Meek's and everyone. Our passion and purpose as leaders and for ourselves and for you is to know, love, obey, and submit to the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize that our authority as leaders is derived from Scripture. There's nothing resident in us. If I start going astray from Scripture, don't listen to me anymore. I mean, Paul said, if I or an angel from God were to come and preach another gospel, let them be accursed. So if I start drifting, the Word of God is what I'm calling your ultimate obedience in, to Jesus Christ himself. Our authority is defined by Scripture. And it's not our desire to lord over. What does it say in Peter? I had this written down. I skipped over it. But Peter, when he talks to leaders, says this: don't be domineering over those in your charge, but be examples to the flock. There should be a sense where my teaching and my life and my demeanor and my character are such that there's trust. That there's a trust that has been built. That obedience is not having to step outside your conscience. So, when leaders lead as God has called them to, when churches respond with appropriate obedience and submission, then our leadership will be fruitful. And as a congregation, we will communicate all that God wants to through this church. So with that exhortation, what I'd like to do now is ask Nathan and the worship team to come back up and lead us in some worship while parents can then go and get your children, and then with your children and with the workers, we can come back. And what I'd like to do is to publicly set in Sam Cotton, who is a staff pastor, as an elder, and believe God for the grace that comes through that laying on of hands.